explaining this, but just mention to you that Mabel at this time is growing progressively weaker and more difficult for her to maneuver. She is at this recently having trouble walking. I think she has reached a stage where she has forgotten how to walk. It seems a rather strange thing to say, but I think she has reached she's reaching a point where if she continues in the manner that she's going at this present time, she probably won't be able to walk in just a matter of a few weeks. She hasn't been able to go out to the meeting now for a couple of months. She has to have someone with her at all times, and it's not advisable to take her out anymore and because of various factors. But anyways, we continue to appreciate you praying for us and praying for her particularly in regards to the situation, because it's difficult for those who are there with her looking on the scene, but I'm sure it's very difficult for her, although it doesn't seem to be bothering her. This is one of the nice things about it. If there are nice things about it, it doesn't seem to bother her. As a matter of fact, about a year ago, I think it was, when she was gotten well into this situation, she said to me when we were riding out together one day, she said to me, "See, you know, this is the happiest time of my life." And that's, and you can look on a situation like that and think, well, this is, and that's not generally what we think of as a happy time. But this was the way an expression that she gave to me one day. I think what it was because I was spending so much time with her. And that's what I think it was. But I didn't tell her that. But anyway, she was, I can't even, whenever I'm leaving to come here, I can't tell her that I'm going away and I can't get up on Sunday morning and tell her I'm going to meeting, because she will insist on going, and of course we can't do that. But that's where we are. I know several of you have asked, and many of you are praying for her, and we do appreciate you continuing to remember us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle, he is addressing Christians, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and who are enduring a tremendous amount of suffering, persecution particularly. And it was so common in the early church, and in areas in the world today it is still a common thing for Christians to be persecuted. Raleigh is not one of them, hardly. Neither is Pembroke. And so the thing is, we read about these situations, and in the opening verses of this chapter, I think we looked at this last time we were here, how there's this admonition to the husbands and wives in relation to their dealings with each other, and how that we ought to seek by the grace of God to portray the person of Christ in our lives, in our relationship to each other. And so it's a real challenge to the hearts of individuals. I often say that there's nothing in the scriptures which gives a specific direction to fellows telling them how to love their girlfriends, or girls how to love their boyfriends. You don't have to tell them to do that, do you? But then when we get married, God has to say, "Husbands, love your wives." And it's strange, isn't it? And yet there it is. And so we look at these things and we realize that the Spirit of God has a message for us in this. Then you notice in verse 8 that he says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful," or have pity, have a piteous attitude toward other individuals. That's what God did for us. That's what you have in John 3:16. John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's pity and love. God looked down on this world and He pitied us in our circumstances, and He did something about it. And occasionally, you and I have situations that we see people that we actually pity, and in some instances, we try to do something about it. Maybe we don't. Maybe we don't act like God did. Maybe we pity them in our hearts and then we go on our merry way and forget about them. It's kind of like James saying that the man that looks in the mirror and sees what he's like in the mirror and then he goes on his way and forgets what he has looked at. And we do that sometimes. We can become calloused in our hearts. And there are things which cause us to become calloused in our hearts. And because we know some of the extenuating circumstances of what's going on around us. But so He tells us to be pitiful and courteous. That ought to be the characteristic of God's people, not only to our husbands and wives, but to all those to others around us as well. And verse 9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. You see, that's the problem. We have an expression about, we talk about getting even with somebody. You know, I'll get even with him, boy. You just wait. And I say, you know, the only way you can get even with a snake is get on your belly and crawl on the ground just like he does. That's the only way you can get even with a snake. And this is not what we usually have tendency to think about when we talk about getting even with him. We think about we're going to take the hoe and chop his head off. But anyway, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's not always easy to portray in our lives in the manner of ways that we ought to. But he says, contrariwise, blessing. Somebody rails out against you, you say, well, what a lovely voice they have when they speak those words. No, that's not usually the way we respond, but wouldn't it be nice if we could? So you're so lovely when you're angry. Ever tell your wife that when she gets upset? Ever tell your husband that when he's upset with you? He's actually talking here at the end of the discussion with husbands and wives. You know, you're so lovely. I just love you so much when you get blushed like or flushed like that, you know. She wants to wring your neck. But the thing is, he's saying, though, you don't return railing for railing. Blessing. How can to bless someone who is, the Lord said, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That's a level of Christianity or grade of Christianity, somebody calls it, that's quite rare, isn't it? And of course, so here we are. It's blessing, it said, knowing that ye were thereunto called. You've been called to respond in this particular manner under these circumstances. And he's going to tell us why down in the chapter. We sometimes wonder at our sufferings in this world, and we say, "Well, Lord, why me? Why is it I have to endure this? And you know, why is it that this has to go on this way? I'd like to see this changed." And he says, "You're called to this that you should inherit a blessing. I've got a blessing for you." And the ones who suffer the most, and if we are suffering for the cause of Christ, and we suffer the most, it seems that in the language of that text there, it seems that he is suggesting that as we are called to this, as we suffer for him, we're going to receive the blessing, which it will be commensurate with the suffering perhaps, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perishes. I have to remind myself of things. I preach to myself a lot. I hope you understand that. And any preacher has to should preach to himself some, maybe a whole lot. And I preach to myself before I preach to you. And what I'm saying to you, I have to say to myself. And I have to remember these things because I'm faced with the same kinds of circumstances that you're faced with. Maybe not the same set of circumstances, certainly not the same set of circumstances, but we're all faced with our, it's a common lot of man in this world in which we live that we're going to suffer. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, he says, all creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. All of creation. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And there's a lot of groaning in our lives, and a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. I sat with a young lady just recently who was, her husband abandoned her years ago. She was abandoned by this man, and he was laying in the hospital over in Duke, dying. And I sat with her, and she was crying her heart out over that hospital. And he had left her 8 years ago, and this was just earlier this year. And she said to me, she says, I wish, and she says, he's dying, and I wish I could die and go with him. There's a lot of suffering in this world, a lot of pain. And so we understand this. Not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's a lot of groaning among God's people. A lot of groaning in, among people who don't belong to the Lord as well. But here he's telling us that if we're suffering, and if we're willing to bear this suffering as a Christians and act in a manner in which we ought to, if there's a blessing associated with this. In verse 10 he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Tongue from evil. Stay away from those things. Do not mimic those things. Do not mouth those things which have to do with evil in the world. Let it not once be named among you, Paul would write to the Corinthians. Don't even talk about it. There are things we shouldn't even, as Christians, we shouldn't even talk about. There are things which Christians used to not talk about to each other, but they do nowadays. There are things which parents used to didn't talk to their children about, but they do nowadays. There are things which you didn't talk about in mixed company, but we do nowadays. There are things which shouldn't be talked about. Don't even talk about him. Don't let it be named among you. But the gossip channel and the gossip column and the gossip cycle would be messed up if we didn't talk about those things. Well, maybe it would be a good thing. And so, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. I was thinking, how much guile do we use our tongue for? We walk out after the preacher preaches. That was a good message, brother. And in our mind, we're thinking, I won't come back to hear him again. Now, that's guile. that's guile. And I'm not accusing you of that. I'm just giving you an example, you know, that sometimes people use. I was trying to think of a good example of that, and that was one of the best I could think of at the moment. But anyway, verse 11 says, let him eschew evil or hate evil, despise evil, and do good. And let him seek peace and go after peace, seek peace. wanting, and this is the kind, this is the thing that we ought to try to practice in our lives. There are people who are constantly challenging, and this is one of the things, one of the problems in our society today. There are those who are challenging the government. There are those who are challenging the law. There are those who are challenging every facet of society. There are children that are challenging their parents, and there are, it goes right on all the way down the line, and this challenge, constant challenge. I don't like this. I think this needs to be changed, and maybe it does. Well, there's. But then you think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth, and he was living in a country that was an occupied territory. Israel at the time was occupied by the Roman army. And they were an oppressed people. They had no real judicial authority as far as, they could say to the Roman, by our law he ought to be killed. Well, why don't you kill him? Well, we don't know. We can't kill him. Well, the reason they couldn't kill him was because by their law, they would have had to have stoned him to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't die by stoning to death. And so, but there was this, and here they were. But you see, the Lord was here in a situation like that, where his people were oppressed by the Roman government, but never once do you read about he's trying to overthrow the government. Not once do you read about it. You don't read of his leading a protest march, or protesting the government, or protesting the unjust treatment that his people were receiving. You don't read about it in a single incident. You see, we sometimes forget that God is over all of our circumstances. He is, you know. He is over and he's above all of our circumstances. And we look at our situation and we see our circumstances and we wonder about these things. Where is it? And where is God in the midst of all of this? Well, you see, notice what he tells us in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The Lord is looking on us. He sees what's happening. He knows what's going on. I mean, the Lord understands these things, and we have all kinds of things which we come about, and his ears are open unto their prayers. You remember back in the opening chapter of the book of Exodus, about right in the early chapters there, the Lord says, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry, and I am come down to deliver them. Well, they had been in bondage now for, quite a while, a couple of centuries at least. After Joseph died, the king arose that didn't know Joseph, and of course, probably 3 centuries had gone by, and in this oppression, and some of the people and all the people that were there at that time were born under those circumstances. That was the only thing they ever knew. And the time had come now that God has said that I've seen what's going on, I've heard their cry, and I've come down to worship, I've come down to deliver them. But we want God to deliver today. Wish he had done it yesterday. But God simply waits his own good time. But we need to remember that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's looking down upon our circumstances, and he's not going to put any more upon us than we're able to bear. And so his ears open unto their prayers, and his faces of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, where would you rather sit? In which of those pews would you like to sit? Would you prefer sitting in the place where you know that, well, the Lord is looking down upon me and my circumstances, and He's listening to my prayers? Or am I going to sit in that pew where I'm not going back over here with this one? Let's put him in that pew there, the pew where God's face is against them. You want to be in the pew where God's face is against you? Where He is opposed to your life, opposed to what you're involved in, opposed to your activities? Well, He says His face is against them that do evil. And He goes on to really give a challenge there. And who is that? Or who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who can really harm you? I was listening to, or who was it? I read this, I believe, a couple of days ago, where they're talking, or somebody was writing about the burning of John Huss. He was being burned as a heretic, I think, and yet they said that whenever he went into those flames, his face was a face as if it were an angel. Like he was just honored to be able to walk into those flames and be burned to death for his testimony for the Lord. Wow. How can you hurt a man like that? Really, how can you hurt a man like that? The Apostle Paul, you remember, when he wrote to the Philippians, he could say, all things, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. How can you hurt a man like that? I mean, what's he got to lose? And of course, who can harm you when you're in that, a man who takes that position, who can harm you then? But you see, if I'm trying to protect myself, oh, I can get harmed that way. Or if I'm trying to protect whatever it is that I'm associated with in this world, and this is so dear to me that it's more precious than sacrificing for Christ. Jim Elliot wrote, he is no fool who can gives up that which he cannot keep in order to obtain that which he cannot lose. Trying to hold on to that which we cannot keep and foregoing that which, if we would get it, we couldn't lose it. It's a bad mistake. But sadly, it's true that this is the path which many are taking in the world in which we live today. Who can harm you? Who is he that will harm you if you be followers after that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. So, suffering for righteousness' sake, he says, this is a happy life. Psalm 1 says, the happy man, blessed is the man, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There it is. That's an apt description of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his walk and his life and his very life. Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of the sinners, but delighting in the law of the Lord. I delight to do thy will, O God. And then he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. And his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And do we not read in the prophet how that it says that the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands? Oh, what a man. the pledge of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Why? Because he delights to do the will of God. The pledge of the Lord prosper in his hands. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid. He's encouraging, seeking to encourage the Christians, those that are persecuting them in that particular time. And he's simply letting them understand that this is only temporary at the best, at the most. It's only a temporary setting. And no need to be afraid of those that are seeking to put you through those kind of difficulties in the world around you. But verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Wow. Somebody may ask you, why are you a Christian? Why do you want to serve Christ? If it is going to cost you so much, why do you want to do that? Why is that important to you? And they could have asked these Christians, why are you willing to go on for Christ, knowing that you are going to suffer, even as Paul would say, "I have suffered the loss of all things." And many of the Christians did in the early church when they professed to be saved, that they were fair game to anyone to confiscate any of their material. They had no recourse with the law, and so they were treated as if they were not even citizens of the country in many instances. Persecution was it was the name of the game of the day in many instances, and it is, so it is in certain cultures in the world in which we live today. Go ahead and set the Lord apart in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready, be willing, be anxious to give an answer to any man, or every man that asketh you the reason of the hope. Why do you say, "I have a hope in Christ. My hope is in Christ," but he's in heaven. Haven't seen him lately. Nobody has seen him in the last 2,000 years walking this earth. And why are you basing your hope on someone that has died and that is in heaven today, or someone that is gone and you cannot see him? Whom having not seen, we love. My. You see, this is the greatest respect that you can show to God, is to be in absolute confidence in his word. Absolute confidence in the word of God. Do I believe the Bible? Do I believe the Bible is the word of God? Am I absolutely confident that God's word is true? Do I believe that these things that we've been talking about here tonight are true, that they are pertinent, they are for us in the world in which we live? If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't have a message for anybody in this world. And if I didn't believe it, I would be living in despair, because I don't see my circumstances getting any better. Do you? I don't see this world becoming a better place. Do you? I don't see this world becoming a more friendly place in which to live. Do you? I don't. And I've reached the age now that I guess what's not what ails me is already here, and what ain't ails me is on its way, seems like. That's about the way it feels sometimes. It's coming. I mean, you might as well get ready for it. And that's not a happy thought. But you see, the Word of God enables us to see beyond this world. And we can see beyond these circumstances. And we can see beyond the sorrow and the pain. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. Not that we boast in ourselves or boast in our faith, but we boast in the living God that He is willing and He is able to keep His Word. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day, the apostle would say. So, verse 16, when he talks about meekness and fear, that the fear there is, the idea is not that you are afraid of a God or anything of this nature. It is a carefulness. The idea is a genuine carefulness in regards to the life, and a genuine carefulness in, of those things which we say and how we project them and how we address them. We don't always do that. There's times whenever we are very offensive to people, and we're not always as careful as we speak as we ought to be. I was sitting in a group just this past week, and it was an informal setting, and there were two individuals there in the room, and everybody knew one another, and one person addressed a question to an individual over there, and the dear lady, and she asked, "How is your daughter right now?" And she said, "Well, she just lost a baby. She was about 2 or 3 months pregnant, and the baby died for some reason." The questioner says, "Well, she'll get over it." Well, maybe she will, but that was not a good answer. That dear lady was so crushed, she went home and she wept. She shut herself in and wouldn't even answer her telephone. All the next day, she missed the whole day of work because of that one single statement. And a problem, you see, oftentimes we don't fear as we ought. We're not as careful as we ought to be of offending people and saying things which can hurt people in the world in which we live. There are a lot of, going back, I said a while ago, there's a lot of people hurting among us. And I'm not always as careful as I ought to be. But he goes on to tell us in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, or accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ. For it's better, he says, if the will of God be so, you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Yeah, we sometimes think that, these people who are doing evil, they deserve to suffer. But you know, sometimes if you're seeking to do what is good, what you're doing, which is well doing is the language there, that there's going to be suffering too. You don't always understand it, but in God's whole panorama of events, He is able, in the midst of all of this, He is working out the tapestry of our lives, and the sufferings are a part of it. And perhaps the bread of the blood that He shed is going to be beautiful contrast with all the others paintings or other parts of the tapestry that's going to be associated with our lives, if that is the way it's going to be manifested. And then He puts what I consider to be the crowning expression on the whole discussion. He says, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Did He deserve that? Was He treated unjustly? Yeah, it says so. He was the just one. We were the unjust ones. But He did that so that He might bring us to God. Wow. Is this what it took? Evidently. It took Him. It took His suffering on the cross of Calvary to bring me to God. I had no ability to come into the presence of God on my own. You didn't either. I insulted you this morning by comparing you, or showing you how the Scripture compares us with an ass who had to be redeemed. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult you. That's just the way the Scripture paints the picture. And it's no more beautiful to me than it is to you, or anything of this nature. But God just simply says to us, no, you're not fit to come into the presence of God. You remember, here is a man, Moses, on the backside of the desert. And here's this bush that is a burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he says, well, I'll go and see. And he begins to approach that burning bush. The voice from heaven says, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Man had no standing in the presence of God. Take off your shoes. You've got no right to stand here in the presence of God. This is holy ground. But you come to the New Testament, and you come to Luke chapter 16, I believe, 15 it is, where this son has gone into the far country and he's coming home with no shoes on his feet. And he comes into the father's house and the father says, bring forth the shoes and put it on his feet. What a difference. According to the law, no standing in the presence of God. But by the grace of God, Christ has provided a means whereby we might have a standing in His presence. This is what we read in Romans chapter 5, the opening verses there. The grace wherein we stand, standing in the grace of God. Wow. Simply because Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Well, if He had to suffer that much for me, the little bit of suffering that I do in this world is nothing to be compared with it. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, James says. I'm not telling you I'm there yet. I'm just saying that's what he says. But I've learned to do one thing. I've learned to do a lot less complaining. And maybe that's a start. May the Lord give you grace. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and our God, for your word to us. What a splendid word of admonition to our hearts. Challenge us. Help us so we may seek thy face and seek to glorify thee. Magnify thy name before us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.